Our scripture reading this morning is found in Jonah chapter 1. We'll be continuing our series in Jonah. It's on page 651 of your pew Bibles if you wish to follow along. It's not a book we go to often, so it can be difficult to find in there with the minor prophets. We'll be reading verses 1 through 6, though our sermon text today shall be verses 4 through 6. We'll read 1 through 6 for context, and then 4 through 6 will be our focus this morning. Now hear the word of the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to us and give us understanding this morning. Well, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever faced consequences for a sin that you committed and then questioned God's goodness or his love for you? Have you ever felt like God was simply punishing you for your sins because you should know better, and he's just angry and just pouring out his anger upon you for no real reason other than you've sinned? Almost like God is just done with you and your shenanigans. Well, in today's passage, brothers and sisters, we are going to see that God, in his grace, love, and mercy, uses circumstances to call his people to repent and live for the glory of his name. So we are going to leave encouraged, seeing that God, in his grace, love, and mercy, uses circumstances to call people to repent and live for the glory of his name. And we're going to examine this comforting truth in two parts. First, repent of wayward living. And second, stay alert for opportunities to share Christ. Now, children, perhaps you remember last Sunday, I pointed out an important word at the beginning of verse 3 that should always cause us to pause when we see it. And do you remember what that word was? It was the word "but." And verse 4 begins with that word. It begins with the word "but." So God commands Jonah to rise, to go to Nineveh, and to cry out against her for her evil. But Jonah flees from the Lord to Tarshish. Now, in response to Jonah's flight, we have a "but the Lord." We have this "but Jonah, but the Lord." It sounds almost like a chess game where players are trying to outmaneuver one another. See, when Jonah rebels against God and he hops on a ship to Tarshish, the expectation is that he will sail to Tarshish. But the Lord sends out a great wind. And the word that's translated as sent might be better translated as threw or hurled a great wind. It's a word that is elsewhere translated as thrown when Saul throws a spear at David in an attempt to kill him. See, this is not just a storm that happened to blow in. This is a storm that was specifically designed and sent by God himself to call Jonah to repentance. And this wasn't just a normal storm. This was a storm that was so violent, it was about to break a boat apart. See, Jonah is learning an important lesson that as a prophet he should have already known. A lesson that is taught by the psalmist in Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8, when he writes, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there." See, Jonah has gone down to Joppa. He's gone down into the ship. And it's this imagery that he's getting further and further away from God. He's trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. But the truth is that God cannot be escaped. God cannot be outrun. There's nowhere that Jonah can go to get away from Yahweh's presence. Now, this truth for God's people can be an incredible comfort. That God is with you all the days of your life, that no matter your circumstances, God is there. But for someone like Jonah, who is rebelling against God, being in God's presence is not a comfort. See, perhaps you've had the same experience when you've decided to sin, and you're trying to push the thoughts of God out of your mind because being reminded of his word only brings conviction. Now, what should we conclude about Jonah right now? Should we conclude that he's a false prophet, that he's run away from God, and now God in his wrath is punishing him? Well, there's nothing in the text that suggests that Jonah's a false prophet, and the fact that he's sinning doesn't disqualify him from being one of God's people. You'll remember that King David, a man after God's own heart, committed adultery with Bathsheba and then murdered her husband. But there was enough grace for David. There's certainly enough grace for God's prodigal prophet, Jonah. But what we should see is that God loves Jonah. God loves his people far too much to allow them to continue to rebel against him. That he loves Jonah far too much to allow Jonah to run off and simply die in his sins in rebellion against God. Now, our son, he's 18 months old, and he loves to run around the backyard of our house. And it's great, and it's fun to watch him, but there's a ditch in the back, and it's rather steep, and we don't want him to fall into it and hurt himself. So if he's near the house, it's not a problem. If he starts getting near that ditch, we're like, hey, you've got to get away from the ditch so you don't fall and hurt yourself. And if he listens, everything's great. If he doesn't listen, if he rebels against our voice, if he rebels against our commands, then we have to pack everything up and carry him inside and say, well, since you didn't listen, there's consequences. Now, is this just my wife and I needing to blow off some steam because he's not listening? Well, no. No, it's that we want our son to be saved, so we discipline him. It's that when he doesn't listen, there's consequences because we know what's best for him. We know what's safe. He's 18 months old. He doesn't have a clue what's safe. So in his mind, we are ruining his fun. And in our mind, he's going to have a lot more fun if he doesn't fall into a ditch and break his arm. See, we know far better than our son does what's enjoyable and what's not. And we want him to be able to enjoy good things more fully. And God's discipline works in a very similar way. Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6 says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." See, brothers and sisters, if you are a child of God, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and you've received that spirit of adoption that we heard in our assurance of pardon, God will discipline you. It's a promise that Scripture makes. And God's discipline is one of the means that he uses to call you to holier living. See, Jonah in this passage is being disciplined by God. See, God could have looked at Jonah and said, "You rebellious prophet, now you're going to die, strike him dead, and just find a new prophet." God could have done that. And he would have been 100% within his rights to do so. But what does God do instead? Instead of striking Jonah dead, God sends a storm to stop Jonah in his tracks. Instead of striking Jonah dead, God gives him an opportunity to repent. And as we're going to see over the next couple of weeks, this storm is certainly one of the things that God uses to bring Jonah to Nineveh to carry out his call, to go and preach to the Ninevites. And this storm is part of God's calling him to repent and go. See, we have all heard stories about large storms in people's lives as a consequence of their sin. Perhaps you're enduring one of these storms. You've experienced one of these storms yourselves where there's intense consequences because of your sin. Now, sometimes people end up in bad situations just because it's a fallen world and things happen. Jesus was sinless and he suffered more than anybody else did. So not all suffering is because of your sins, but there's times when our sins cause a huge mess like we're seeing in the life of Jonah. Perhaps you were caught having an affair. Perhaps you spent time in jail. Perhaps you were caught stealing from work and you got fired. Children, perhaps you were caught cheating on a test or cheating on homework. Or you got caught lying to your parents and you faced harsh consequences. Maybe in God's grace, you haven't actually faced any earthly consequences for your sins, but your conscience will not let you rest. Does that mean that you are not one of God's children? Does that mean that you are not really a Christian, that you are not really in Christ because you're facing these dire consequences? Not at all, dear brothers and sisters. That is not at all what it means. Just as God's storm here was calling Jonah to repent and carry out his call faithfully, the consequences that you face because of your sin do not disqualify you from the kingdom of God. You can rest assured that when you are being disciplined by God, that when your sins find you out and you face the consequences for those sins, it's not just God lashing out in anger and punishing you, but it's for your good. It is God calling you to repent. But how can we know that? When you're facing these consequences for sin, when your wife won't speak to you, when your friends abandon you, when your parents let you down, and everything is in shambles, how can you be sure that you are not just facing the wrath of God and that he's just pouring out his anger upon you, but that it's actually for your good? Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, brothers and sisters, there is no more wrath for God's people to face because Jesus drank the cup of wrath down to the dregs. He endured punishment for your sins on the cross so that you could have right standing with God. There's no more wrath left for you to face. You have been forgiven. So when you face those consequences of sin, it's not wrath. It's not God just getting angry and aiming it at you. Rather, it's God disciplining you, calling you to repent, exposing your sins so that you can live more faithfully to him. That's why we face these consequences for our sins. We see this throughout Scripture. We see it in Jonah when he faces the storm. We see it in the history of Israel when they face enemies, when they face exile, when they see drought. God is willing to use drastic means to call his people to repentance. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've been harboring a secret sin that hasn't been revealed yet. Maybe it's laziness, maybe it's sexual immorality or drunkenness or dishonesty, whatever it may be. God is calling you to repent now through his word. So repent now before your sins get exposed and he calls you to an even more painful repentance. And perhaps you're here this morning and you are enduring one of these storms. Your sins were discovered and you are facing the consequences. And you are feeling like God has abandoned you. You're wondering why. Why is this happening? Well, hear the comforting words of Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism. It asks, what do you understand by the providence of God? Answer, providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty. All things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Now, the next question asks, how is this information helpful to us? How is this information helpful when that heavy hand of God is upon you, dear brothers and sisters? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature will separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will they can neither move nor be moved. See, brothers and sisters, if God is convicting you of sin now, if God has exposed your sins now, it's because he loves you. Not because he is casting you out of the kingdom. Not because you have somehow undermined the work of Christ. But because by his grace, he has called you to repent. So don't despair. Don't hide from God. Don't flee from God. Flee to God, because he is gracious and merciful, and he delights in showing mercy to his people. And this brings us to our second point. Stay alert for opportunities to share Christ. See, while the storm was sent by God because of Jonah's sin, Jonah is not the only one to experience the storm. See, in the first half of verse 5, we see that the mariners, that is, the sailors, were afraid. And every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. Now, these sailors, they spent their entire lives on ships. They had experienced a lot of storms, and they would have had their sea legs. They wouldn't get nervous. They wouldn't get seasick, but this storm was a lot different. This one had them so scared that they begin praying to their gods and throwing cargo over the edge of the ship. And throwing cargo over the edge of the ship, this was a last resort for sailors, because that cargo was how they were going to get paid when they finished their journey. They're going to deliver it to a merchant. They were going to sell it, whatever they were going to do with it. But throwing it overboard is throwing off all of their wages. So they are so scared. They're saying, you know what? Let's just take this trip as a loss. Let's throw our stuff overboard so that we might not sink and we might survive, and we'll hope for the best. And they're crying out to their gods. See, when they thought they were going to die, they started working incredibly hard and began praying harder than they've probably ever prayed before. And perhaps you've noticed this tendency that when tragedy strikes or there's calamity, suddenly everybody becomes religious. People ask for prayer. People get angry at God. People start wondering why God would let something happen. Or perhaps they start speaking in Christian platitudes. I've heard from many atheists talk about their loved ones looking down upon them. Or how, you know, God needed another angel. And these are people that say that they don't believe in God, but this belief in God kind of ekes out every now and then. See, people will say that we live in this post-Christian age and we've moved past the need for superstition, unless you're one of those unenlightened, bigoted folks that need to use God as a crutch. But everyone that you have ever met worships some sort of God, lowercase g, just like these sailors. See, how many stories do we hear about men and women that sacrifice their families for the god of lust? How many unborn babies have been sacrificed to the god of comfort or career? How many people sacrifice all their time and money to the god of beauty? See, human beings, like these sailors, are innately religious. Everyone is worshiping something, and it's in times of crisis that these beliefs become apparent, that they rise to the top. So these sailors are doing everything they can to save themselves. They're calling on their gods to calm the storm. So I don't know which god they've upset. They believe in a bunch of them, and one of them's angry. So they call out to every god they can think of, and it doesn't work. Why? Well, it's because their gods don't exist. They might as well be calling on the Care Bears to fly in on rainbows to save them. But fortunately for them, they have a prophet of the one true God on board, the one that can call them to repent, that can tell them about Yahweh, and he is nowhere to be found. Because Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. And this is just another irony that the author uses to cause his readers to be upset with Jonah, because the pagans are putting God's prophet to shame. See, the pagans, they're praying and they're working, and Jonah's asleep. The pagans are aware of their impending doom, and Jonah has no idea what's going on. He is hiding in the ship, trying to hide from God, and he's taking a nap. And so God rebukes Jonah through the mouth of the pagan captain of the ship. Notice verse 6, it shows the captain finding Jonah. Maybe he went down to find more cargo to throw overboard, and he says, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And it's a little bit ironic that where this prophet was supposed to go seek out the Gentiles, now the Gentiles are seeking out the prophet. But it's as if the captain had shaken Jonah awake and said, "Everyone's doing everything they can to stay alive except for you. Maybe you know a god we haven't called on yet. Maybe you have some deity that we haven't tried that can actually save us." And his words are fascinating because he says, "Arise, call on your God." And it doesn't really come through in our English translations, but in the Hebrew, there's a parallel between what the captain says here and what God said in verse 2. Because you'll notice that the captain says, "Arise," just like God did in verse 2. And then the captain says, "Call on your God." And that word "call," it's the same word that God used to say "cry out" against Nineveh. So "call" and "cry out," they're the same Hebrew word. And so God's command that Jonah is running from is now echoing in the ears of Jonah. See, the captain is calling Jonah to pray like he ought to be praying already. And God is calling Jonah, remember my command, it still will be obeyed. You cannot escape my word. Now Jonah, who should have been praying already, who should have repented by now, should rise up and say, I am a prophet of the one true God, and he alone can still the waves and the sea. Repent this day and call upon him, you sailors. However, in response to the captain's words, Jonah says, nothing. In fact, so far in this book, God's prophet, the mouthpiece of God himself, has not said a word or uttered a prayer. And in some ways, it actually seems that the captain understands the grace and the mercy of God better than Jonah does. And so through the mouth of the captain, God is calling Jonah to repent of his hard-heartedness and his unfaithfulness. It's a call to Jonah, to God's people, to wake up and call on the mercy of God for the sake of a perishing world. A call to God's people to repent of their silence and be a faithful witness to an idolatrous pagan nation who doesn't know him. And this isn't the only place where we see a prophet asleep on a boat during a storm with terrified people around him, is it? In Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27, Jesus, the true prophet, is asleep in a boat during a storm. Not tired from running away from God like Jonah did, but tired from carrying out the perfect will of his Father. And his disciples wake him up and crying out, Lord, save us, we are perishing. It's hard not to hear the similarities between the two stories. And Jesus did not remain silent like Jonah, but did something greater than Jonah could have ever imagined doing. And Jesus commanded the wind and the waves to cease and be still. And they obeyed, demonstrating Christ's power, his grace, his sovereignty. And so let me ask you a very practical evangelistic question. When people come to you and they are burnt out, they're depressed, they feel like they've been spinning their tires and there's nothing they can do to help themselves, what do you offer them? When someone has been pursuing money or happiness or endless amounts of leisure and it leaves them feeling empty or dirty, are they not offering up the same plea as the captain? Calling on God's people, do you know a God that I don't? When someone makes an idol of their children and their marriage collapses when their children leave the house. Or when somebody thinks their life is over because they lost their job or that relationship didn't pan out or they don't get into the school that they want. Are they not the same as these pagan sailors? Is this not people saying, I trusted my God and my God let me down? Perhaps one of the reasons that society's in the mess that it's in is because Christians have been far too quiet about the one true God. In these moments, do you, like Jonah, offer them nothing? Nothing but empty platitudes and well wishes. See, brothers and sisters, if you have not offered Christ in those moments, when someone comes to you saying that their God failed them, if you have not offered Christ and told them about the hope that is within you, shared about the grace of God that you have experienced, the wonderful repentance that he has called you to, perhaps even one of those storms that you endured, you've given them nothing. See, people in this world are dying. They are lonely. They've pursued endless amounts of pleasure. They've amassed wealth. They've pursued things, and like the pagan sailors who are seeking salvation from their gods, these people are crying out for a savior. See, everyone has a god that they worship, but we alone worship the true God. We alone worship the God who can still the seas. So let us not be slow to pray for the lost. Let us not withhold hope from those who are crying out. And let us not live faithless lives. Let us not, like Jonah, hide away from the storms of our culture. Let us not be in the bottom of the boat sleeping while people perish. See, brothers and sisters, today God calls us to repent. For some of us, it's going to be of significant sin in our lives. For many of us, if not all of us, it's going to be that sin of silence. That we look at the culture and we see that there are 300 babies murdered every day in our nation. We see that there was over 1,500 people that were euthanized last year in Canada. That we live in this culture of death, and it's Pride Month and there's rainbows everywhere. We see this denigration of what God has created. Let us not be silent. As people cry out, let us be the ones who can say, come to Jesus. It is He alone who can still the wrath of God. It is He alone who will set all things right at His second coming. See, the God who drank the cup of wrath is a perfect Savior for all who come to Him. So let us not be stingy in who we preach Him to, who we proclaim Him to. Let us not be guilty of the sin of Jonah and letting those who do not know Christ die in the storm without hearing the gospel. But point them to the God who calmed the waves, and who has called you to repentance out of His grace and mercy. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, how gracious and merciful that You are, that You would call us to repentance, that You love us too much to allow us to continue in our sins, but that You would give us a message of hope for a dying people. Father, forgive us for where we're not living for the glory of Your name, where we, like Jonah, have been asleep in the boat. Father, make us zealous to proclaim the truth of the gospel. And for those that come to us and they're crying out because their gods have failed them, let us point them towards the true God. Let us not sit in silence, but let us be bold and faithful. Father, remind us of the grace and the mercy that we have in Christ and cause us to cherish it, that we might tell others the good news of our Savior who calmed the seas, who drank the cup of wrath so that everyone who comes to Him in faith receives a perfect Savior. So we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.